Holy Father, we thank you that we can call you Father and not be lying. We thank you that you have cared for us, that you have preserved us for your light and your mercy. There is no one that can answer our prayers like you. There is no one that can deliver us in the time of trouble and distress. There is no one that can exalt us and we truly be exalted but you. There is no one that can fight against our enemies and totally subdue them like you. There is no one that can heal our diseases and our sicknesses to build us up and give us an inheritance like you. Father, you are worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. We're in great need of you. We ask you to look upon us as needy. We ask you to look upon us and pity us as a father pities the children. Train us and teach us in the way that we should go. Grow us up. Grow us up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of your dearly beloved Son. Teach us wisdom so that we will understand and live in such a way that we will make it on earth as it is in heaven. Let your statutes, your judgments, your laws, your decisions will be the thing that we want in our hearts to rule us. Look upon the wickedness, the nakedness, the debauchery, the violence of our nation, and cause us to be the type of salt, light, warning, encouragement that you'd have us to be. But we can't do it on our own. We don't have the wherewithal. Look upon us as an assembly. Look upon us as people that are inclining our ears toward you so that you will feel and that you will incline your ear toward us. You said in your word, if we draw nigh to you, you would draw nigh to us. Open our hearts to this passage tonight that we can receive from it and that it will benefit us. Everyone on this conference line tonight, we have something that's getting ready to either happen in our life or that is happening in our life, or we just came from something that's happening in our life because man is of a few days and he's full of trouble. But Father, you are the one that know how to deliver. Help us, I pray, to receive your word, become a part of our lives, and that it would encourage us. We ask these things in the blessed and holy and righteous name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. One of the things that I remember as a child, it was this man that I called my daddy. Big man. Some of you all know the song Patches. And back then, Papa was a big old man. He was big. He was still big after I got to be an adult. And as long as he was in his health, was big. But when you're little, You don't know about other people having guns and maybe knowing martial arts and all of this. All that as a child, I realized my daddy was big. And if something that was out of the ordinary happened, I could run to my daddy. And sometimes if he wasn't around, you'd run to your mom. Well, that picture is there for us to realize that there's a protection that God has built into the human society that is supposed to be there for every child. Someone that's like the child, yet unlike the child. Like the child shares the same type of home, shares the same food, shares this, that, and the other, but you don't share the same responsibility. You don't share the same authority, yet this big person that can crush me cares for me. This big person that can crush me sees that I have food to eat. This big person that if he's done right, he has me a mama to help nurture me. This big person does what's necessary to keep order in the house. And if he doesn't do that all himself, he has someone there, a mother to do it. I look at that picture when I see the psalm. In this Psalm 86, there are a lot of titles that people will give this psalm, but my desire is to frame, and when I say frame, not to make it say it, but to pull up off of the pages that's there, something that is resonating. And I take that from this passage in the Bible. Jesus said, except you become converted, or except you be converted and become as little children, you shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of heaven. When you think about Jesus saying that, some people throw out there that you become teachable. That can't be the only thing that's there. Where one can be teachable and still be disobedient. How many people that you know that are overweight and you go tell them, well, you need to manipulate your carbohydrates and your fats and your protein, and you manipulate them a certain way with your intake, and you burn more calories than you eat, and you do such and such and you won't be overweight. Do you really think that people you tell that to, that every one of them are ignorant and don't know, haven't been taught? It's what you exercise that makes a difference. Our title for tonight is that God is the perfect father. God is the perfect father for those who know they are his children. Listen to how the passage comes out in speaks to the heart of man. It's a beautiful passage. It says, a prayer of David, Psalm 86. Bow down thine ear, O Yahweh, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, Yahweh, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods, there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name, for thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me. And thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me. The assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art God, full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give strength to thy servant and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed. Because thou, Lord, Yahweh, hast hope in me and comforted me. God is the great, perfect Father for those who realize that they are his children. I understand that one can say God is the father of those that don't trust him as a children, but truthfully, when you read the scriptures, there are those that are the children of God that walk in his benefit, that walk in his blessing, that are promised that when they leave this earthly house of this tabernacle, that they'll have a building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, and they won't have to groan and moan and mourn in that body. For it will be formed and shaped like the one that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised up in. It'll go into the grave mortal, or it'll be burned, or whatever happened to it. It'll be mortal. It'll be raised immortal. It'll go down corruptible. It'll be raised incorruptible. It'll be sown in weakness. It'll be raised in power. It'll go down in an ignominious way, but it'll be raised in glory, or sown in dishonor and raised in glory. But there are the other children that you would call the children of God, and they are the children of wrath. They become the sons of wrath because they will not humble themselves as little children under the mighty hand of the great God. When people make the statement of asininity or perversity, let me say it slowly. Asininity, stupidity or perversity, to change what God has set up and make it what they want it to be, and say that they have a relationship with God. They often make it where the relationship is based on what they feel. It's based upon an equality with God, or that God being Barbara Eden, or being that genie in the bottle that bends her head down and go, gee, and you get what you want. Or like the bottle that Aladdin used to rub and he could get what he want. But when you talk about the relationship with God, first of all, understand he is king and you're a subject. He is creator, you are created. When he is father, you are a child. And if I named everything that God does, you will always see in the relationship with God, you are on the bottom, not on the top. You're not even a co-equal. To make the statement, I got a relationship with God, and use that statement to walk in arrogance and disobedient to God, you don't understand there's another relationship that God has with his children of disobedience. It's judgment. It's wrath. It's indignation. It's total banishment from God. John chapter 5 talks about what the Lord Jesus says. Those that have done good, they obtain the resurrection of life. And those that have done evil, they get the resurrection of damnation. God is the perfect Father. Those who realize they are his children. When we see this psalm here, and it says, bow down that ear, Yahweh, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Let's make sure we get our mind right. For as far as I know in reading the scriptures, David didn't start writing what we call the psalms after he was king. If someone can prove me wrong, so what? You're not going to be able to prove me wrong completely, because David was anointed king before he ever got the position in the eyes of men. One. Number two, I want you to just see the point that I'm making. The point is I'm king, and I still understand that I am poor and I am needy. I am just like my grandson will be Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3. Although by this time, I've built myself a house. I have certain amount of influence in the world. I have nations that pay me tribute. I have friends that can build things, and God won't let me build what I want to build for him here, but he'll let you, my son, build it. But yet, slow it down, Tim. Yet, I say I am poor and needy, because I'm not looking at the external things, or the things that appear outwardly that I have much. I'm looking at when I come to my Father, I am dependent. I am poor and I am needy. And when I look and I see the picture of the great heavenly Father and this child, this little child, this little toddler, daddy, daddy, and you can't hear him. And the Father is compassionate enough to get down on his knees or to pick that little child up and sometimes just get a hug, sometimes a kiss, or sometimes you talk to your daddy. See the picture here. Bow down thy ear, Yahweh, hear me. I'm little. This being king doesn't exalt me. This being a military prowess, you know, I'm a prowess. I go out and I do stuff. I defeat people because you've been with me. But he says, I'm poor and needy. Preserve my soul. When you see that, you think, this sounds so good for David to say that. But how many of you that know you love God? And I mean, know you know him. Know you love him. Know you don't want to follow another God, and you still have prayers that are unanswered. You still have situations on your job. You still have situations in your physical being, people that still won't treat you right. Things that have gone against you in an adverse way, and your government or those that are in charge have worked against you. He says, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me. But notice how this bow down is applied in the Bible. In Proverbs 22 and 17, listen to this word. Bow down that, bow down thine ear, and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. You see, bowing down can come from the great to the small, But there's a bowing down or an inclining, that's another way to say it, to the words of the wise. This is what the needy does. He humbles himself so that he can hear the words of the wise. He doesn't think that he's equal. So when you hear David say, bow down thine ear, hear me while I'm poor and needy. Think back to when he was in Psalms 31, when we were back there, he had said it again. Bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily. Again, I'm the child. You're the great God. You have power. I can't deliver myself. Be thou my strong rock for a house of defense to save me. I think I've drawn the picture. If I hadn't, we can discuss it more in a discussion. But he said, preserve my soul, for I am holy. I've read a lot of, I don't know if we would call it a lot, depending on how much a person doesn't like to read before they call something a lot. But it says, for I am holy, O thou my God, and save thy servant. When you see this, preserve my soul, first thing you think about is keep me from harm. Keep me from being hurt. Keep me from being destroyed. And when he says, for I am holy, I see a lot of things that say, he's not claiming to do these things because he's righteous. He's not. Listen to what he says. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. What does the word Kadesh mean? What does the word Hasid mean? Hasid, this is the word holy, but the word here is Hasid. And the tense, not the tense, but the meaning of that, the sense of that is that I'm a separated person for you. I'm separated to you. I'm not separated to the other gods. I'm not separated to these other groups of people that's around that might do high places, that might get involved in other things, that might get involved with the witches that Saul has already tried to kick out of the land. He says, preserve me. I am holy. I have become separated to you. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. See the prayer to the mighty God? See the talking to the Father? Help me, Daddy. When a child out there in the park is screaming and it says, help me, Daddy. Understand, there's a lot of men that might help a child is being mistreated, but that's when you say, Daddy, I'm separated to you. I'm yours. And when that call comes out, Lord have mercy, that call means something. And Lord have mercy, don't let the child be the kind of child that's obedient. But he says, I'm separated to you. Oh my God, save the servant that trusts in thee. He says, look, my position with you is that I'm separated to you, that I'm pious toward you, and I'm your servant. I'm not your equal. Yes, we have a relationship. Lord, save me. Daddy, save me. Preserve me. I'm holy, one. Number two, I'm separated to you. And then I'm your servant. I'm your servant. I'm your slave, bond slave. You see, in a culture where people have changed the words and changed the meaning of things, the word slave become offensive to people. Well, if it's offensive to you, tough. When somebody comes and redeem you when you are already a slave, and this person comes and redeem you and treats you like a father, and treats you and honors you, and respects you and cares for you, you don't mind being that person's bond slave. Let me get this perfectly clear. Learn your Bibles. Romans chapter 6 and 16 says, whoever you yield your members, talking about the members of your body, your heart, your soul, your mind, your body, whoever you yield your members, servants to obey, or your slaves to obey, the word is doulos, his servants you are to whom you obey. You either going to be a servant to sin unto death, it says, or obedience unto righteousness. When God saved the people out of the land of Egypt, they were slaves. They were servants. He freed them. He redeemed them. And he didn't pay Pharaoh. He came and he overcame Pharaoh. He crushed Pharaoh and redeemed Israel to be his servants. He didn't save them that you go out there and be on your own. I'm the great father. But not only am I the great father, I'm king. But we see this. David talked, and the psalm talked, and in the psalm we hear certain things about preserving the soul. Listen to how this is spoken of in Psalms 97 and 10, so you can feel what this child is asking the Father. He says, ye that love Yahweh, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. I want you to understand this. He preserveth the souls of his saints. The saints are, in the same word here, hasid. He preserveth the souls of the pious ones. Those that are separated to him and those who have the mindset to be obedient. Read it again, Tim. Psalm 97 and 10. Ye that love the Lord, or ye that love Yahweh, hate evil. Loving God is always keeping his commandments. I shouldn't have to tell you that every time. But he preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Well, you read that and you say, well, you know, that was Old Testament. You need to quit making that false dichotomy, or that false that the Old Testament is no good and we live in the new. I haven't taught that because the Bible hasn't taught that. I will never teach that because the Bible never teaches that. We can talk about what you talk about, Hebrew scriptures versus New Testament one day, and you will see it's not verses. It's actually a compliment. It's God actually telling you what he's going to do, showing you who he is, and maturing a group of people so that they can take dominion on the land. That's one way to say it, but I'm going to stop with that right there. Notice what the Apostle Paul said during his time. Paul, after he had told the people what was going on in his life, he says here, talking about the things he's going through, and I just jump in the 17th verse, he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. You see, Paul had gone through some things. He had been mistreated by this dude. Let me change the word. This fellow named Alexander the Coppersmith. They believe that this was a metal work. It could have been brass, but it's called Coppersmith in King James. And so what he did was went against what Paul was teaching. And then there was a time when Paul had some issues and nobody stood with him. They went away from Paul. People get afraid to stand. They be ashamed. But he said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered from the mouth of the lion. I don't know of anywhere in any of my books or any of my studies where when Paul talks about the mouth of the lion, that he is talking about those kind of lions that roar in the jungle. It was the other kind of lions, the human ones that act just like they are. Well, they're not acting. They are carnivorous. They're carnivorous animals. So when you say, preserve my soul, for I am holy, Paul had already told Timothy how he had lived a holy life. If you go back and read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you'll see it, but I'm not going to read it right now. But I want you to see that God preserves the souls. And David said, preserve my soul, for I am holy. Hebrews 11 and 33 shows that not only can he do it for those people that are like animals, he can do it for real animals. Notice, you all know about Daniel being thrown in the lion's den, but Hebrews says through faith, he subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Well, we know about Daniel. But have you all forgot about Samson? Have you forgot about that lion that roared against him? Samson said, I tore him as if he was a kid. But there's one other lion that we need our souls preserved from. And Peter talks about that lion. I would submit to you that every human lion in some way is affiliated with this one. Peter tells the people to be sobered. Oh, I didn't tell you the address. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Let's look at it in the light of God, the great Father, to those who know that they're his children. Bow down your ear. Please bend down and hear me. I need you. Preserve me. I'm holy. I'm your child. I'm your servant. Save me. I trust in you. I didn't go to Uncle this. I didn't go to Uncle that. I didn't go to the stranger. Girl, I came to you. Now, it's one thing if your daddy can't do anything and he's in a wheelchair and you go to the policeman across the street, but you got God. I come to you. And so he says, I trust in thee. No matter what happens, I come to you and know your decision is final in this situation. Be merciful to me, O Lord. That one here is the word Adonai, sovereign. Be merciful to me, you that make the decisions, you that don't listen to the counsel of no one else to make your decision. But Tim, you said there is a divine counsel. Yes, there is a divine counsel. Yes, they talk. Yes, they make decisions, but the final decision is God. They don't come and make decisions. God, this is how we're going to so and so and so, and this is how you're going to rule the world. God can come in and say, I'm going to do this. How do you want to go about doing it? This is what I want to accomplish. Let me hear you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, O sovereign one, for I cry unto thee daily. We talked about God's children crying to him. I believe you all are familiar that Ezekiel, but it's Exodus 4 and 22 says, God tells Moses to tell Pharaoh, Israel is my son. He's my firstborn. But before God revealed that to Moses in the scripture, he reveals to Moses and to us by way of Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, while he was talking to Moses, when Moses seen this great sight about the bush, and it says, and Yahweh said, this is him talking to Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and I have heard, their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. Here is God showing, I'm fully aware. Verse 8 says, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good and a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Now, when David gives this, if this psalm here, don't think that David was devoid of that knowledge, because I'll be able to show you a little later on, he knew this knowledge. So he's crying to the Father. You've been a father to our nation. Here I am as an individual. I'm giving this for them. People can sing this in a time of need. People can look to this in a time of need. God is Father. Are you his child? Are you one that's needy? Or are you one of those that cry and say, I'm poor and needy, when you're wealthy? And this is a great way to pray to make people feel you deep in the Lord. Do you mean it? Preserve me. I'm holy. And thou, God, save thy servant to trust in thee. Be merciful unto me, for I cry unto you. Sometimes we only think of mercy is when a person's done wrong, but mercy is actually when you're being compassionate to me. Now, it's compassionate when you've done wrong too, but understand you don't always have to be in jeopardy of having done something wrong to be merciful. As a matter of fact, that's one of the things that happen when you see someone asking you for money or whatever, and you hide your eyes. And then something tell you to be merciful. What can I do for you? He said, I cry unto you daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant. For unto thee, O sovereign one, do I lift my soul. Why do you think 1 Thessalonians teach rejoice evermore? Why do you think that the Bible teaches us that the joy of the Lord is our strength? Because you're sovereign. Rejoice the soul of thy servant so that I can understand whether I understand what's going on. Let's use the illustration of a child. You won't buy me this toy. You won't let me eat this that I want to eat. You make me go and learn this I don't want to learn. But rejoice the soul of this child that I know that when you say this is best for you right now, this is what I want you to do, this is what's going to make me happy and going to benefit you. Rejoice the soul of that servant that I can trust you like that. Rejoice the soul of your servant. For unto thee, O sovereign one, O Lord, do I lift my soul. Here I am lifting my soul as a sacrifice to you, offering it to you. For thou, O Lord, again, that word sovereign, Adonai, art good and ready to forgive. I want you to hear this. This is something that God has shown through Moses. I'm going to read just one taste of it in Exodus chapter 34 when Moses wanted to see God's glory.
The Bible says that Yahweh passed before him. To him is Moses. And proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim, Yahweh God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding. Do you see that? Abounding. Not just got just a little bit, but he's abundant, great in mercy and truth. So when you see the Lord, Yahweh God, actually doesn't use Elohim, he just uses El, the high God. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundance. He's abundant in goodness and truth, but here is what he says here. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins. Listen, and that will by no means clear the guilty. As great as I am, as much of a father as I am, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children to the third generation and the fourth generation. See that? When it says visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation, do you know what makes that happen? They hate me. They teach that to their children. It's not the fact that I hate the children for what the parents did. The parents teach them not to treat me as father. And they teach their children to be children of wrath. But he said he's ready to forgive. Plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Why would he do that? It's because of the fact if you're calling upon him and you have humbled yourself to call upon the name of the Lord, from the vantage point of this passage, you're calling upon him in a subservient position to put yourself under his care. So he goes again, verse 6, give ear, Yahweh, unto my prayer. And attend to the voice of my supplication. I've watched little children do this. They're called mama or they're called grandmother. And the grandmother or the mama might be doing something to daddy. And they just start pulling. Ma, ma, mama, ma. Or sometimes their little hand be hitting them on the leg. Mama, mama. Give ear. to my prayer. Attend to the voice of my supplications. Lord, when I start asking, when I start pleading with you, when I start acknowledging that I'm in situations and I need help in this growth process, I need help from you as Father to help me. I'm your child. And so he says, in the day of my trouble, will I call upon thee. In the day when I'm distressed, in the day when I got bad news, in the day when things are happening that I don't like, in the day when I'm being mistreated, instead of me calling on another God, instead of me going out and doing something that will stop me from being holy, and I see that this is a situation that it's not like changing my shoes or changing my shirt. It's not like it's one of those situations where I don't know what to do. I call upon you. And he said, you will answer me. Why? Verse 8, it says, among the gods, there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. Among the gods, among all the spiritual entities that there are, cherubim, seraphim, watchers, evil spirits, people that have moved to this place of being a Elohim because they've been disembodied. No one. No thing, there is none like unto thee. So why shouldn't I call on you in trouble? My trouble may be a Philistine that is one of the sons of the giants. We may call him the Nephilim. We call on you. I call on you because he's coming in the name of his God, Dagon, that you already defeated, and that he comes and he's going to try to defeat your child.
Among the gods, there are none like you. So you better know if there's among the gods, there's none like you. What about among the people? They don't even matter. They matter in my life, but when it comes to you, they can't stop you from helping me. But notice how Moses showed in Exodus 15, that same kind of thing. Because see, we start thinking about, and I've read where some people call them the imaginary gods. That's what he said. Well, listen to Moses talk. We want to look at Exodus 15 and 11, but I just want you to see some of what happened when you start looking in this particular passage. It's good to see what God has said, because when you see what God has said, you get a chance to taste it. So in 15:1, they call us, they said, then sang Moses and the children of Israel. And they talk about how the Lord triumphed. And it talks about the Lord in verse 2, he's become their salvation. They're going to prepare him a habitation. And it says, the Lord is a man of war. Talked about Pharaoh's chariots, right hand of God and gracious power, how he overthrew in the 7th verse. And just with the blast of his nostrils, the waters were gathered together and the depths congealed. And then it says in verse 9, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, and my lust shall be satisfied upon them. I'll draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. They said, but you blew the wind and covered them. But notice what Moses says in verse 11. Who is alike unto thee, Yahweh, among the gods? Who is alike thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thine hand and the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy have led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation.
What's being said here? The very fulfillment of what he had told Moses before. I'm going to go fight against the gods of Egypt. Not imaginary things, not idols, but the demonic beings or the spiritual beings. And there's none like you, God. I can call you. There's a song with people saying, I can go to God in prayer. And if people really knew, really meant that, when they say our Father up in heaven, what about if we do call him when we need him? What about when we do call him when we don't think we need him? Because we're only being sustained by his power, upheld by the word of his power. So he says in the day of trouble, verse 7, Psalm 86, I will call upon you, you will answer. Among the gods, there is none like you. In Psalms 89, verse 6, the psalmist says, well, who in heaven can be compared unto Yahweh? Who? What principality power? A ruler of darkness? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto God? Name him. Name who among the sons of the mighty? What's his name? Can be compared to the Lord. And when you see that sons of the mighty, that's under the English is El. Who among the sons of God can be compared to the Lord? Let him show his face. There's Psalm 95 and 3. It gives another taste of that, which is so beautiful. It says, for Yahweh is a great God. And a great king above all gods. We go back to Deuteronomy where we've talked before when Moses was talking to those people after their parents have died that were overthrown in the wilderness because they stopped being children to God and they felt that they were equal and that they had better counsel than God. And they decided what God has for us, we don't want, we'll go back to Egypt. But Moses says in Deuteronomy 3 and 24, O sovereign God, thou hast begun to show thy servant greatness in thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? Notice, I told you that when David is writing this psalm, he is familiar with what God has done. He's quoted the same thing. Among the gods, there is none like unto thee, O sovereign one, neither are their works like unto thy works. What works? How he went in and stomped. How he went in and took a people out and preserved their soul. How he heard their cry. How he answered their cry. This is who I'm going to. You are my Father, and I'm glad I'm your child. I'm poor. I'm needy. I can't make the ocean or the Red Sea open and part. I can't go in and make the sky black for 3 days. I can't see in the lights. I can't do all those things that you've done. I couldn't go up against Og or Bashan by myself. I can't send the storm and the hail and the fire at night. They don't have works like you. Neither can I save a soul. All nations whom thou have made shall come. You want to see how that works? Listen to Isaiah 66, 23. The Bible says in Isaiah 66 and 23, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me. Huh? That was a picture that was given in their culture to let you know that from month to month, they're going to come before me in worship. Now, I can understand that some people say, you know what? Well, does that mean you got to go to a particular place? I understand that the Bible tells me that Jesus told a woman at the well, that the woman, the time is coming, and now is when you won't have to go to Jerusalem to worship. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The time will come when you won't have to come to this mountain nor Jerusalem to worship. The Father is seeking those that will worship him in spirit. Spirit of the great God, spirit of the great Father, spirit of you being the child and you being the servant. bless his everlasting name, but all nations. And therefore he sent his disciples out to teach all nations to observe all things that he has commanded. And so he says in verse 9, all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name. Why is that? Because you've opened me, you've helped me, because you've treated me like the great father. I've treated you like I was the son and I was the servant, and you made me to be one that had light in the world. And because of that, I let my reflected light shine in the earth that men can see my good works, and them, the men would glorify my father, which is in heaven. Therefore, they changed from just being a creature of God, a children of wrath. They learned to bow down and humble their hearts, and they would learn to glorify the God of heaven because what they've seen in us, because truly the harvest out there is great. And so he says in verse 10, thou art great, thou doest wondrous things. There's a many scripture I could have used to bring this out, but I like the one that Solomon used whenever he did the temple. And you get a taste of that in Isaiah 66 and 1 without reading what Solomon says. It just says, Isaiah 66 and 1, thus saith Yahweh, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? Since God is so great that heaven is his throne, show me another throne that someone can ever make for any king that will rival that. He said, well, they put gold on theirs and they can put diamonds. What about the stars when they light up, fool? What about the moon when it lights up, fool? What about the sun? What about all those magnificent clouds? And that's his throne. Ever been up in a plane and look down at the earth and look at the vastness of it and the way that the, just even the things that men have laid out and the things that they didn't when you go across things, and it's like he made this. So when the psalmist says, thou art great and doest wondrous things, just his creation is plenty, let alone all of the things he do to provide for his people. Then he says, thou art God alone. For some people, that's why they have a problem when it says you are the God of gods and the King of gods, because it'll make statements like you are God alone. But this is saying there's no one to compare. Listen to how God says it with his own mouth in Psalm 46 and 5. He says, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag. They weigh silver in the balance. They hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him on their shoulder. They carry him and set him in a place, and he standeth. From his place he shall not remove. Yea, one cry unto him, yet he cannot answer, nor save out of his trouble. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old. I am God, there is none else. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, this is where we talk about sovereign, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. But Tim, you said that they are real gods, but this just said right here, they can't speak. We must understand that there are gods that the idols are called a god, but the god that is the idol is the idol that they have to do a ritual to open his mouth. But the spirit being would use that for the people. So the God that is the idol is not the God that is the spirit. You could burn that idol and they can make another idol and get information from the other side. But God is saying, When it comes down to it, I'm God all alone. I'm the ultimate God. I'm the king. My counsel will stand, no matter what kind of counsel they come with. So he says, you are great. You do wondrous things. You are God alone. This is why I cry to you. So he says, teach me thy way. Teach me thy way, Yahweh. I will walk in truth. Teach me, Daddy. Teach me. Teach me how to grow up. Teach me how to be what you want me to be. Teach me how I am to please you. I will walk in your truth. I will reflect your righteousness. I will reflect your godliness. You will preserve me. You will bend your ear unto me. Teach me your way. Your way is the thing people hate, Daddy. They hate your way, and they think they love you. They don't understand that your way is you, your thoughts, your impressions, your counsel. He says, teach me your way, O Lord, O Yahweh, and I will walk in truth. Then he says, unite my heart to fear thy name. Unite my heart, my thoughts, my will, my dreams, my actions, my feelings, my knowledge. Unite it. Don't let me on one Sabbath day that I'm like I'm praising you, but on the other I'm not. Don't let me, my heart beat it. I love to praise, but I don't love to do the judgment that stands up. Don't let me be one that I can love to read and say your word, but I don't want to obey it. Unite my heart to realize you are king. I'm servant. I'm your indentured servant. Unite my heart to remember you a father and I'm child. Unite my heart that if you say I need to go out and execute your judgment and I might not feel that they deserve, unite my heart to you, because my heart being united to you is because you have taught me your way and I walk in your truth. And he said, I will praise thee, O sovereign one, my God, with all my heart. You train me. You teach me. You unite my heart to you. My mouth is going to praise you. I'm going to praise you with all my united heart in you, and I will glorify your name forevermore. I will continually walk. I will continually be a child. I will continually be a servant. Teach me your ways, your counsel. Then he says, great is thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Great is thy mercy towards me. You ever heard that song before? It's bigger than that song. This man is saying, great is your mercy, your compassion towards me. You delivered my soul from hell. I am saved, not just saved, let me get saved. I'm saved from hell. I'm saved from Sheol. Could have been in the grave. My spirit could have already been in the congregation of the disembodied bowels. Disembodied persons. He says, oh God, the proud have risen against me. The band, the gang, the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul. They have not set thee before them, but you're my daddy. That's why I'm saying, bow down your ear to me. Look at who I am. Look at how I love you. Look at how I trust you. But they coming. They don't like you. They coming against me. God, you're merciful. You're powerful. You are all powerful. I'm coming to you. So verse 15 says, but thou, O sovereign, art God. You are the mighty God. You are El. You, now notice how he quotes again what we had in Exodus 34. When we were back in Exodus, I believe it is chapter 34, verse 6. Notice this, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous of mercy and truth. Can you see that that's the thrust of that? If you can't, I'll read it. And the Lord passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, God, and merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth.
hear the psalmist say, but thou, sovereign Lord, you are full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. Now I want you to hear this. They want to attack. They want to do things to me. I'm asking you to help me, to deliver me. But these people are thinking that they can do these things continually. They don't understand that the long suffering is to lead them to repentance. But after the hardness of their impenitent heart, they will treasure up wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will judge every man according to his works, according to Romans chapter 2, 5 through 8. He says, oh, turn unto me and have mercy. Have that compassion upon me. Give strength to thy servant, the son of thine handmaid. Give strength to thy servant and save the son of thine handmaid. My mother was your servant. Now her child. And I'm your child. I have a father that's above my earthly father. But I ask you to strengthen me in the midst of what's going on. Strengthen me while I wait for your help. Strengthen me that I don't move astray. Strengthen me that I will learn your ways and live it. Strengthen me against my adversaries, whether you want to deliver them by my hand or whether you want to do it through your wondrous works. Strengthen me and save the son of thine handmaid. My mother was such that I can say that she was yours. Can I pull and ask for some benefit because of her? Would to God that our children could do that for us? And he says, show me a token for good. Show me a sign. Show circumcision was a token, okay? It was a token that you had what you're supposed to have. A wedding ring is a token. But notice this. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed. Show me a token for good that they can see what you've done for me and that you're my daddy. You're my daddy. They're beaten up and go against the wrong one. Let them be brought down to shame. Brought to shame for Jesus. You thought you had him, didn't you? They were brought to shame for Daniel. You thought you had him in the lion's den. They were brought to shame for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They were brought to shame for Joseph. Why not being brought to shame because of us? Lord, give us a token. Let us be your children that they can see, as much as they want to be against us, everything they do end up being for us. Show me a token for good. That they that hate me may see it and be ashamed. And we saw that happen so many times in David's life. When he really did get to be on the throne. When he really was able to squash God's enemies. And he says, because thou, Yahweh, have hoped in me or helped me and comforted me. Oh, Father, bend down, help your child, preserve your child, strengthen your child. I know what you've done before. You're the biggest one that ever was. There's nothing on earth or in heaven or above the heavens. There's nothing. There's no one that's greater than you. Even the nations, all the people are going to have to come one day and bow. Teach us your ways so that we can bring people to shame that fight against you, that want to destroy us. This is an amazing psalm for a person to learn to have the mindset that God is the perfect Heavenly Father. And for those of us who want to be his children, those of us that are his children, he's going to preserve us. He's the great king. All have to bow to him. When you see this kind of prayer, and you say, but I don't see the outcome. Look at who and look at the relationship that's contained therein. And if you say, I need the outcome in this psalm to tell me what really happened, well, then just, he said he comforted him. When you look at God as being your father, the perfect father, and you as an obedient child to him, the outcome should already be understood and laid out there in the midst of whatever God is doing, whatever he's allowing to happen by your enemies. His comfort is there for you because you know who he is. It can only get so far. I'll give this last little picture that really bothers me sometimes. If I have my grandbaby with me, or if I have, you know, like I've taken care of some children before, and if a little fly or something come around, they scared of that fly, or they scared of this little dog that's barking, and I got you up in my arms, I want you to stop being scared. I want you to stop being scared. I really want you to stop crying. I want you to quit I got you. I've got you. This beast, this fly, or whatever can die. I've got you. Trust me. Be comfortable. Whether you see me make that little dog go away, whether you let me see me open the door and let that fly or that bug go away or whatever, trust me. You don't have to know how it's going to be answered. How much more then should we be when we ask God to bow down? In his love and his protection, he picks us up. Should we not, before we even see how he's going to do it, be confident? When we learn who he is, and if we're his children, that should bring us comfort in every situation that we come through. Sickness and health, prosperity, whether we're poor, whether things going against us, whatever. He's there. And he hears tears. Not only does he see tears, he hears what those tears represent. So, Father, I ask you to look upon us tonight, and I ask you by your might and power to help us exercise our will to make ourselves subservient children, make ourselves your servants, redeemed servants, redeemed that we trust you, to that we want to be your bond servant, for you take care of yours, you feed, you protect yours. And that you are the God of all creation and you care about us. Fight against our enemies. Destroy our enemies in your time. But teach us to realize that we can call on you and that you will defend us and that you will comfort us no matter what happens. Even in a time of death, loss of job, even if America goes through civil war, whatever happens, you're our God. You're our Heavenly Father. You're the great Father. You're the great King. No one can stop your hand from doing what you want done. Help us to envision you holding us in your arms. And where the hyenas are barking, growling, where the sharks are in the ocean and you're walking across wholeness, whether the storm is coming down, just to remember that you've got us. I ask you to help us to be faithful to you and faithful and trusting in your word. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. I now open our class for discussion. If there's any discussion to be had tonight.
That was a very encouraging message. Hello.
Hello.
I hear you.
Hello.
This is echoing. Do you hear an echo?
I do.
What about now? I think it's
nope. Wrong.
It was just a very encouraging message. I don't, I had some thoughts went through my mind. I don't think it would necessarily add much to what you're saying. It would still be scripture based. I did think of where Jesus would say, ask, seek, and knock, you know, and I think that makes me think of this. I thought of the Lord as my shepherd, you know, and the shepherd who avails himself to his flock because of the love that he has for his flock. And I like how you went back and was talking about Exodus. The you know, I hear the cry of my children. I was thinking about that. And you went to it so and drawn upon the passages and the history of Exodus, I think you went several parts, third chapter, fourth chapter, 15th chapter, and I think even another one. And just thinking about how when they were leaving Egypt, there had to be a lot of feet, well, I think for probably most of them, they were fearful. And then Moses really having the trust in the time, here he is leading the people and trusting in God to the point where his, that there's a point where, you know, his hands have to be held up. But I was just thinking years ago when I was reading it, and I don't remember if it's the 16th chapter or it's one of the chapters where it seems like they would actually maybe hear the horses behind them as the, you know, drawing closer to them and thinking, okay, well, we're going to die now. But in that time where it just seems like there's no way out, to trust in our Father, it was very encouraging to me. I started writing a little bit while you were teaching, and if the verses can be broken down several ways, and of course I'm probably not the best one to do it, but I was looking at the prayer, and I think we can learn from the prayer. So from I stopped it around verse 11, but if you verses 1 through 11, the one there's the request that he asked of God: bow down here, preserve, save me, have mercy, rejoice or bring joy to me, listen, help me, teach me. So I stop right there. All these requests, there's acknowledgement of who God is the whole time. I stopped around verse 3 because it says, you are God, but my God specifically, you are Lord, you're good, ready to forgive. And I didn't go on down because I had started another category as it pertains to his life, David's life. What is he doing or how does he see himself? He says, I'm poor. Now, at this point, it seems like it's maybe before he actually has been coronated. I don't know if you said that at the beginning because I was actually doing something when you first started. So, but it seems like it a little to me. But I'm poor. I'm dedicated or separated to you. I trust in you. I'm crying daily. I lift up my soul, and I thought sacrificially, and you said sacrificially, and I'm dependent, and then I kind of stopped. Because, you know, like the more, if I keep writing and I don't always hear, but there's this part like, okay, I know who you are. And it's like, so when you look at the Lord, when you say we're his children, the children are dependent, but there's this expectation. And it looks like David is saying, I'm not that I'm working and thinking that because of what I'm doing, you're going to do this, but no, I'm not just like living any kind of way, and I'm expecting you to do this. You want me to do this, but this is because of who I am. I'm your son, and so forth. So, and the expectation, God wants us to call on him. I don't remember exactly. I'm thinking this was when I was speaking the other night about let me get the names right. I think it was not Basha. Anyway, where the Bible says, and I can't think of the names right now. The prophet came, and it's I think it's Hanani or Hanani, and he said to he says, but the Lord runs to and fro looking in the earth to whom he can show himself strong. So right now, why can't I think of the name? Anyway, Hanani says it to one of the kings that
said to Asa.
Yeah, he says it to Asa, and I'm just like, we have our Heavenly Father, you know, and it's indicative that, you know, you're gonna go through some things, and the Bible is replete with that. But while you're going through all of this, it's like, I can be your Goshen, you know, and you still might be in Egypt, but even before you get to Goshen, I can be your Goshen, you know, that the blood on the blood of the lamb on the door. So it was very encouraging, because I think, you know, we do have the pictures in the scripture to help us and encourage us. And there was one point I know where you were saying something about, you know, David writing these and letting it be a song. And it's really sweet, you know, that God would have that, because if he does this, he did this, and that they could use it and be reminded and be encouraged, you know, in difficult times. It serves the same. We have the scriptures to encourage our hearts. And so, yeah, there's going to be some times, but who are you going to trust? And lastly, I could identify when you said, you know, when I picked up my, you was taking care of a child, and you pick this child up, and some insect is there, and sometimes it gets a little aggravating. You know, a child, the younger the child might not understand, but you know, it's like, I got this.
You know,
your feet not even touching the ground anymore. I'm carrying you. I got this. So, you know, but that child still crying out, and that's how we should be, you know, to the Lord. So I enjoyed the message, very encouraging. And those are some of the thoughts that I had.
Well, thank you for your comments. I do appreciate them. And I did forget, because in my mind, I had thought about this. This is somebody giving the Lord the opportunity to show himself strong in their behalf. But that's what discussion does. It allowed somebody else to bring it out. And that's wonderful. Is there anyone else join us on the conference tonight?
Hey, Tim, this is Mia. I just want to say, man, I missed these discussions on Tuesday and Thursday, and I thoroughly enjoyed this one. I'm driving home now from Peachtree City, so if it sounds strange, it's because I'm driving and my phone kind of goes in and out. But the example you gave of the father holding his child was huge for me. Where we're supposed to just trust and know that he's got you. And just what you just said a moment ago. So, you know, many times you're going through and you don't want to trust. You want to just go on and take it upon yourself to do it your way and all that. But God knows best. He knows best. And so thank you for tonight. And I am so grateful to be on the call.
Well, we're glad to have you to come back and be with us.
Yes. Well, I always have to be, you know, always noise around me. So when I was driving tonight, you know, I have my alarm set for 8:25 on Thursdays, 8:25 on Tuesdays, and, you know, at 3:25 on Saturday. And my alarm goes off, and then the people are around, I'm going, oh, forget it. You know, but tonight I was driving. Well, I haven't even gotten home yet. So, I said, oh, my God, my alarm went off. I was in Books a Million. The alarm went off. I said, oh, wonderful, I can be on the call. And listen, you know, quietly. And so I'm just driving home and enjoying listening. You know, I love hearing God's word. So thank you.
You're welcome. Is there anyone else that would have something to say?
I think it was last week when you said something about, you alluded to or went to kind of I think it's 2 Kings, the 5th or the 6th chapter. I don't remember. Dealing with, I think, Elijah and the, I forget who the servant was, and the servant was really upset and fearful about, I think, a war that was about to take place, or looked like it was going to take place. And you had said something about Elijah seeming to be a little bothered, and he prayed that God would open his eyes so he could see, you know, into the realm of what God can do anytime he wants to. And he opened his eyes, and he was able to see a host that were ready to fight. If we can remember that the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him, you know, at his disposal. And I think, you know, Ann has helped me to remember a lot of things when I get in that anxious state. I can almost hear her say something. I can sometimes hear you say something or Dree say something, but I'm saying Ann primarily for sometimes when I feel myself getting anxious, and I'm like, not because she said it, but because she pointed me back to the scriptures. And if we can remember that, whose we are, and trying to break down a little bit certain ways or angles to see the scripture, because I'm the older I get, I've heard this when I was younger, but it means more to me now. Learn to pray the scriptures. And when I look at what David is saying, he's praying a biblical prayer. Just like when Solomon, when he had that temple built, he prayed a biblical prayer. If you trace that back to, I think it's Deuteronomy where we were looking, it's tracing that back to Deuteronomy. So when we look at what David is doing here, when I've reached the end of what little capacity I have, I remember you speaking to God. And so when Elijah, he says, Lord, let us see. And then he could see. If we can see God, and I think the way we will see God, he says, I cry daily. That's one thing I didn't say in my little breakdown. That daily thing is an intimacy that it has to be cultivated. Because if we have an expectation, even in an earthly relationship, that's supposed to mean something, you know, not a perfunctory, okay, I did my little part, you know, and I go on and be happy. No, a real, sometimes I hate to say the word relationship, because relationship seems so empty. You know, that word doesn't mean too much anymore, all kinds of relationships. But no, do you know who I am? You know, even Jesus had told the Pharisees, You don't know Moses. Moses is actually going to condemn you. You talk a lot of Moses, but you don't know him. And you don't know my daddy. And because you don't know my daddy, you don't know who I am. If you're really in the scriptures like you're supposed to be, you will believe them and understand them, and you'll have an ability to see. You don't see because you don't want to see. So when David says, I cry daily, that's this longing, that's this needing, that's this man shall not live by bread alone, and it'll help in those times. And so again, I'm encouraged by this. It's okay. Are you crying daily? Are you seeking daily? You know. So it was a good message to me. It was good to hear you back on the line again.
Yes, you too. I'm pulling up for home, so the noise begins. The noise. You know, another thing it reminded me of was I have a, my old pastor was talking about how his children, when they would get in the car and they'd be on long rides, and the children would fall asleep. And it made me think about, we said when the child is holding, when you're holding the child in your arm, how they feel comfortable. The children, his children felt comfortable enough to fall asleep in the car knowing that they were safe with their father and that no matter what, their father was going to take care of them and protect them. So that is what a father should do.
Mm-hmm.
What he should do. Make sure his children know that they are protected and they are provided for.
But if he doesn't do that with his wife, it probably won't happen to the children.
Yeah, you're right. It's got to begin there. Lots of work to be done.
It is. It sounds like the discussion is petering out. Why?
Are you sad, Tim?
No. I may be a little bit.
Oh.
Are you coming to bring me comfort and joy?
I only
the comfort and joy.
Yeah, one thing.
We don't hear you on the machine now. Say it again. We do now when you say you don't.
I was saying I only have one thing that it reminded me of.
Okay. Yeah.
That's Hebrews 4.
Okay.
And I think this is a picture of a person entering into the rest of God.
Okay.
And that when you cease from your own work, and you begin to rely on him, and you know this is boldly approaching the throne of grace to ask for help in time of need. And so I think this is a picture of entering into God's rest and trusting him and calling upon him and remembering the covenant and remembering that he's faithful.
Well, it looks like there's no one else tonight. I do thank you all for joining us. And if the Lord's will, let's meet Saturday at the Ramada and let's go through Psalm 87.